Good evening to everybody. I am standing in for Pastor Ward while he and Brent Nasworth are on special ministries in Franklin area of Pennsylvania, which is just maybe 40 miles south and a little east of Erie, on Lake Erie, and about 80 miles north of where I was born and raised many moons ago. So we want to, as we go to prayer, we want to remember them. They have an intense ministry there. I think we should also remember our friends in Mississippi and Alabama and Louisiana. I don't know if any of you have lived through a hurricane. I have. And they are not fun. I had to gather my family under a stairwell in a house at 4 o'clock in the morning, and we all had to stay there till Hurricane Hugo passed our way. It put down 27 trees on our little 2-acre piece of land in North Carolina, and it cut a swath 50 miles, we were 200 and some miles inland from it, and it cut a swath 50 miles wide and destroyed every tree within those 50 miles. It went all the way from Charleston up through South Carolina into North Carolina and all the way into the Appalachian Mountains. So it was something to behold afterwards. So these people, a number of friends of this local assembly, live down there. So we want to remember them as we go to prayer. And we want to make sure we are in fellowship with God so that we might enjoy the maximal ministries of the Holy Spirit as we study His Word. Please join me in self-examination and confession where necessary, and in prayer. Thank you. Now, Father, once again, as we open your precious word, the opportunities are many. I thank you for each one in this room. Thank you for the younger children. Help this these sessions to be maximally beneficial, informational, and above all, protein for the new creation in Christ Jesus, which is in each of us. And we ask your blessing on our pastor and Mr. Nasworth as they do their thing there in this church in Franklin. We ask your watch care over our special friends and a special sense of the presence of God with them in this hour of need that perhaps some of them are going through. We give you thanks for answers to these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I am endeavoring to begin to start, and how do I get the picture up here? Whoop, I don't want that. Are we not plugged in? We have to plug it in, George. All right. We're warming up, folks. Have patience. This is the age of technology. Here we go. Introduction. The rescue of Charlie Brown. Now I'm going to interrupt us right there, because I have to say something about my little friend Charlie Brown. And this is how this came to be. In terms of application of the information we're going to get, years ago, as a pastor, when I started this series, boys and girls, you had to draw on an overhead or make over what they called overhead projectors ahead of time. And this was the little head that I used, and I didn't have this little hair going up there, but somebody suggested I might. And so in terms of application of the truth of Scripture, this little head became my medium. And somebody cleverly suggested to me that that was Charlie Brown. And I thought that was cool. And with all apologies to Charles Schultz, the, by the way, Christian, born-again man, who invented Charlie Brown, all apologies to him. But Charlie Brown has become my helper for this series ever since, and hence the name. Now, then, as I said, the technology was such that we had an overhead projector. And now we got all this fancy stuff via computers. So we do the diagrams a little different way, but I thought I better introduce the session to relate us to the topic. Now I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and it's kind of interesting to me that Pastor Ward used this section, and he used this verse a number of times in his introduction of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age. So we have been over this a little bit, but I'm really going to slow us down tonight, and we're only going to look at, in this context, one passage. Now, boys and girls and folks, in the teaching of the Bible, I decided long ago as a young man, if I had opportunity to ministry and I became a pastor, I was a pastor of one church for 14 years. I decided the most important thing in my teaching responsibility was the primary meaning of Scripture. That is, what does this text say? Because what I found in our circles, Bible-believing circles, well-meaning circles, and many times, that was not the focus of the ministry. The focus of the ministry was application, application, application. And many times the application had nothing to do with the passage. So the question arose is, are we learning Scripture or are we learning somebody's application of the Scripture? Which is the most important? Do we really know what the Word of God says? Because you are very apt to use it as a springboard and make the wrong application. Or you may make an application that's good, but it isn't what the passage teaches. I don't know if reading commentaries and reading messages, if you come across this, but it's characteristic of what they call Bible teaching today. So I'm going to slow us down, okay? So I have put on the screen, PowerPoint. I'm new at this, young people, so have patience with me, okay? I'm trying to learn how to do this. The King James Version, which reads this way, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, realizing that a lot of people carry a New American Standard Bible, or sometimes called the New American Standard Version, which came out about 1967, I also put it up here, and it reads this way. If anyone is in Christ, it happens to be masculine, and that's why the King James translates it man. He is a new creation, or a new creature. You could translate it creation. Now there's an article here, I like that. The old things passed away, and now we have a command. A simple word, behold. Okay? New things have become. Now, in your text, you probably noticed that I did the wrong thing. I can't get the red thing to work. Anyhow, you'll notice there are numbers above some of the words in the New American Standard that I had Sandra put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay? The reason for that is we're going to pull each one of those out and make a comment on them. So we're really slowing down now. We've read the sentence, and now we're going to look at the words. Guess why? I want you to understand what this says. That's why. So are you with me? Okay. First word, if. Number one. This is a first class condition sentence in Greek. What does that mean? Well, what it means is, well, let me try to tell you what it means. In if clauses, if something happens, then something else has to happen. These are called conditional sentences. So the if is a condition. This can't happen over here until this thing happens over here. And in Koine Greek, there is a grammatical construction that tells you whether it's first, second, third, or fourth class condition. And in the first class condition, the if clause is assumed to be true so that then the other is true for the sake of argument. So when Paul is saying, if any one or any man be in Christ, he is saying this for the purpose of argument. If for the purpose of argument anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the issue is whether the individual is in Christ or outside of Christ. Got it? Now, those of you who are studying Greek, I don't want to lay too much information on you, but there's a fifth way to say if, and that's with an adverbial participle, or a participle in the adverbial position. How do you like those grapes? Huh? Now, strike that out of your notes. I know you're not going to look for that one. But the four class conditions is if and it's assumed true, then. Second, if and it's assumed not true, then. If and it hasn't yet happened yet, and it probably will happen, then this is going to happen. And the fourth class is so far removed from reality that you hardly have a good example. It's a potential future condition. Now this is first, meaning Paul is assuming true for the purpose of argument, anyone in Christ, then he is a new creation. All right? Now, I like this next one because it says anyone. Now, boys and girls, what does anyone mean? It means anyone, right? I mean, that's really not too hard to understand. Now, we have maybe 20-some people in this room. Anyone in this room, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. It reminds me, like the whosoever will of John 3:16, or whosoever will may come. Okay? Whosoever means whoever. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So I'm saying, what Paul is saying to us is, if any member of humanity is in Christ, then he is, or she is, a new creation. Now the condition, of course, is this issue of being in Christ. And boys and girls, I'm so glad you're here, but this is a little theologically technical, and I'm going to fill in these blanks and maybe come back to this down the road somewhere, but I don't want to dwell on this. But it's a critical prepositional phrase, in Christ. The Apostle Paul uses this little prepositional phrase, in Christ, in Him, in whom, all referring to the Lord Jesus, 162 times in his epistles. And it identifies every believer in terms of his identity and position. Now, Pastor Clay uses that word position again and again in his messages. I like the word and I like the idea. In fact, I wrote a book on it. But the idea is simply that anyone who puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear the gospel comes at you with the fact that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and that the only answer to the issue of sin is the work of Jesus on the cross. And so you exercise your volition positively and you believe that that is your only hope for forgiveness of sins. And the minute that you do that, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. So that here is Christ as the head of the church sitting in the heavenlies, and you have to go from this position outside of Christ so that you are in Christ. And the way that happens is he takes you through the death and burial and resurrections and places you in Christ, so that this is now your position, and I call it also identity. I think that identity is more personal and helpful than simply the word position. Both are key words. So what we're saying then, the issue here is whether or not you have believed on the on Jesus Christ, and whether you knew this or not, this is what happened. One of the 50-some things that happened when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't know that happened. You have to read your Bible to find out that happened. And then there's these people that get baptism in the Holy Spirit all screwed up and teach people something that it isn't. As a pastor, one time I had a charismatic call me, and I asked her to open her Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, and I said, how many spoke in tongues? Not all. How many were apostles? Not all. Pastor Ward went over this last Sunday. The construction in Greek there is, he asked the question, are all apostles? Grammatically, there is no way to answer that except no. You wouldn't know that from the English, would you? Do all speak in tongues? No! No other choice. You don't have a choice. The grammar fixes it. This is called grammatical method of interpretation. And our problem as Americans is we don't like grammar. We were born that way, and then we backslid. Got worse. So it said in 12:12, I said to this lady on the telephone, how many were baptized? All of you were baptized, even the carnal believers. But not all spoke in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit has absolutely, categorically nothing to do with speaking in tongues. So, forgive me, I'm chasing a rabbit here, but what I'm trying to communicate is that the moment, one of the many things that we didn't know happened, was that God took us positionally out of Adam and put us in Christ, and the only way that could happen was that death of Jesus Christ had to become reckoned to us, and his burial and his resurrection, and we now have new life in Jesus Christ. Wow. Awesome. So, boys and girls, these are some big words now, and I'm going to put them up here just to fill in the blanks, and maybe we'll get to come back to them. But what this means is positional election in the beloved. By the way, that is, in nearly every usage, corporate. It's true of individuals, but the use in the New Testament is mainly corporate, group. That is, it's plural. It's a body. Secondly, positional sanctification in the redemptive process. We're going over some magnificent truth here, but I don't want it to interrupt the flow of what I'm trying to get through tonight. And by the way, I've not done this in this format, so I'm sort of like experimenting to see how far we can get along here. Positional heirship in the eternal plan. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that he inherits, we're going to be part of. Kind of a nice inheritance to be looking forward to. Fourth, positional exaltation in the creative order. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The victory side of the angelic conflict. Right now. So one of the best ways to interpret what's happening historically is to look down from your position in Christ, which is far above principalities and powers and every name that is named. It's the victory side of the angelic conflict. Okay? Now, I think toward the end, which is going to be in October, I'm going to continue this series into October. We'll get back to this. So if any man, anyone, any member of the human race is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. And the word is kainos. Kainos is new. Ketizis is creation. And I like Vine, W. Vine here, who makes a nice little distinction on this word kainos. So I put it in your notes. Kainos, do I have this? Oh yes, I do have this in my notes. Also known as the new man, the hidden man of the heart, in reference to females. Don't be depending too much on outward adornment, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart. It's also called the inward man, Romans 7:22. Okay? We'll talk about that some more. Oop, I didn't want to go that far. I have a quote up here. I see I left the other quote marks off. They should come after the word quality. W. Vine was a brethren, part of the brethren movement in England in the late 19th and early 20th century. I recommend anything that W. Vine has written. He was a principal of a high school, but his main concern was biblical languages, and he was very good at it. And he said this: kainos means new in time. I have that in your notes, with an emphasis on new in quality. So anything in the New Testament that's described as new with the word kainos, there's the emphasis on the value of it, the quality of it, as compared to something that was old. And it's also an emphasis on that it's something initiated in time as new. There's another word for time called naos. That's also used of the believer, and the emphasis in that is the opposite. The emphasis is on new in time with a secondary emphasis of quality. So anyone that's in Christ from divine viewpoint has a new creation. Now, I think everybody in this room, at least what I have observed at the Lord's table, is a believer. And that means that everybody in this room is also a new creation. But wait a minute. Do you look any different than you did the day before you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Has your outward appearance changed any? No. If your teeth were falling out before you became a believer, the day after, oh, we have dentists in this room. Oh, this is a good one. You are still having some problems with your teeth. If your hair was falling out, nothing changed on the outside. What was new? What is the new creation? That is what we are dealing with in this series. Now, he makes another statement. He has an article with old things. And he's going to contrast or compare old things with new things. So the old things with which we were identified before we were saved have little meaning relative to the new creation. This is a new thing in time, and the quality of it puts the old things in the trash basket. So he follows this now then with a command. Now, I don't know if I've said this before here, but whenever you have the word behold in Scripture, it means you're supposed to slow down. Like at a railroad track, and stop, look, and listen. That is a command. We're as Americans, I think I'm characteristic of, like everybody else, we're always in a hurry. It's hard for us to slow down and stop, look, and listen. But what he's calling our attention to is the next thing I'm going to say is very important. Now, all of the Word of God is important. But when God has one of the writers of Scripture saying to us, stop, look, and listen, we better take heed. So what's he going to say? Take a hard look at this thing. New things have begun. New things have come into existence for the person who is the new creation in Christ Jesus. And that verb, ginomai, is in the perfect tense. It's going to have abiding results. It's going to have an effect. It's going to have special needs because it's a special creation. It's going to have a destiny. It has a life of its own. It is a creation by the hand of God. So take a good look at the new things. Wrapped up in that ball of wax term, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, at the bottom of your page, when we first meet Charlie Brown, he has just believed the gospel. That is, he has new life with potentials beyond his immediate understanding and totally beyond his imagination. And the only way he's going to learn about these new things is through the Word of God. It's going to tell us what the new things are like and what their effect are going to be upon him. We like Charlie Brown because he's like each of us. He has so much to learn in the process he has now entered, which is being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the goal of the new creation. And every experience in life that God is going to take him through is the conformation process. Now, not confirmation. In denominational circles, they have this moment where they confirm you and they make you part of the church. It's a ritual that usually comes at the age of 12. Why not before that? I don't know. Just part of ritual. That's the way ritual is. It doesn't have a rationale. All right. So before we delve into the details of this, we're going to have to go back to God's design in man's creation and see why Charlie Brown had to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So now we're on page 2. And now you see, here is technology where, I don't know how, I guess my wife drew this head. So we don't have to do it anymore on the overhead. So what I've tried to do here, and we will be using this throughout this whole series, so get used to it. God's design in man's creation. This is Adam in the garden before the fall. Now, you'll notice that I have divided in his mind a subset, soul and spirit. That is, the essential invisible nature of man in the Bible is soul and spirit. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find that these are relative to the mind. There is no word for brain in Scripture. There is only a word for mind, a mentality, and the products of mentality, thoughts, intents, etc. So I have found it quite scriptural to make this diagram of the invisible nature of Adam in the garden. Now you will note that I have a body, and the body is designed to house the soul in earth and spirit in earth's environment. Now, boys and girls, now are you listening? The body is designed by God to house the soul and spirit, invisible attributes of human beings, in earth's environment. So if we go out of earth's environment, what now is out of earth's environment on Mars? What is there, boys and girls? Anybody watching TV? Carpenter just died this week, didn't he? Scott Carpenter. Is that the guy that died? The astronaut? Armstrong. Huh? Which one? Am I right? Neil Armstrong. Wasn't he the Christian guy? Neil? Yeah, he had a Christian ministry. Have you seen him on the moon? You weren't born yet. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, that was an exciting thing. When Neil Armstrong And the guy that was flying the thing up there, so he could go back up, when they went to the moon, what did they have to take with them? Earth's environment. So they got this big suit on, and it's all got all kind of breathing apparatus, and we're taking the environment that our body could live in into a place. If you didn't take the Earth's environment with you, you wouldn't live. God designed the physical bodies that we now have to house the soul and the spirit in Earth's environment. Now guess what? What kind of body did Jesus have when he went up into outer space? Did he go up? Did Jesus go up? Yeah. Weren't there two angels with him? And the angels hung out on earth and says, why are you guys gazing? The disciples. This same Jesus which you saw taken up shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. What kind of body did he have? He had a resurrected body that could eat fish and have a picnic with the disciples, but could also walk through a wall or could go out into outer space without taking Earth's environment with him, because the essential life element in his body was spirit. And the essential life element for the current condition of us is what? What is the life element in us right now? You cut a girl, and if she bleeds, she likes boys. If you cut her and she doesn't bleed, what then? She's dead. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Right? That's why sacrifice in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23 tells us, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar of atonement, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for sins. But one day, every new creation in Christ Jesus will have a body that the life element will be totally spirit, and he will be like the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. How do you like those grapes? How do you like that for a future? And that's why there'll be no more pain or sorrow or sickness or death. That life principle is the very Spirit of God who indwells us right now. When God created Adam and Eve, he created a body to house the soul and the spirit in Earth's environment and ecology. But he didn't just create a body. He created a soul. Every one of these words has a Hebrew equivalent. The soul in Greek is psuche. In Hebrew, it's nephesh. Okay? Now, what is the soul? The soul is designed by God to orient to life and life forms. Poets, musicians, artists, creative writers are in touch with the human soul. The blacks have a wonderful expression of this. That's soul music. I happen to be a satin jazz enthusiast. I love satin jazz. Not all jazz. I don't like the New Orleans. It's too noisy for me. Give me Dave Brubeck, Oscar Peterson, Lionel Hampton, K. give me these guys. Soul music. And they touch the souls of people. They're soul type people. And some are great artists and very moving. The three tenors are out of this world. Well, some of them are really out now. I mean, they're dead. I won't get off into a... I had a woman one time tell me in our church, well, when I look at a flower, I see God. I said, oh, what's he like? And she said, well, I just see him there. I said, well, I like flowers, but I don't see God in a flower. Doesn't tell me anything about his attributes. Doesn't tell me anything about him. Well, we are soulish creatures. And we're going to delve into our souls in just a couple, few minutes, I guess. Am I supposed to be done at 7, the first session? Excuse me, folks.
5 till.
Okay. The second invisible nature of Adam in the creation and Eve was a spirit. In the Greek, it's pneuma. Pneuma can mean wind, breath, air. In Hebrew, it's ruach. And the spirit of Adam was designed to orient to God. Because God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him not just in spirit, but in spirit and in what? Truth. So in the New Agers, when you... Oh, spirituality is in now. I don't know if you know that. Everybody's spiritual now, because it's usually Far Eastern stuff. So when they start talking to you about this, and ask them, well, do you worship God? Yeah, I worship him in spirit. Well, what about truth? By the way, the text there says, when Jesus is telling the woman at the well this, and God seeketh such to worship him. So guess who the seeker is in the Bible? It's not human beings. It's God. He's looking for you and me and other members of the human race to worship him in spirit and in truth. So the spirit of man is designed to orient to God. So at the bottom of your page, I put a couple verses from Genesis in, and let me rehearse those. Genesis 1:26, where God is talking to the triunity, or having a conversation within the triunity of himself, and he says, let us make. Now that word is asah in Hebrew. That is to make a product. Let us make man in our image. However, boys and girls, does God have an image? No, he doesn't have an image, and he forbids any images of himself. So he's talking about his essential character, aspects of his character. After our likeness, can be similar to us. So God created, and now we have that little word bara in Hebrew. Now bara is to make ex nihilo, something out of nothing. And in this case, the bara is going to refer to this invisible nature of man. The making of man is going to be out of the dust of the earth. The molding, the fashioning, the yatser, is going to be out of the dust of the earth. But the bara has to do with this invisible nature. So in the image of God created he him, created there again is bara, male and female created he them. And I've put down, now see, Genesis 1:26, God is thinking ahead of what he's going to do. Then it's expressed in the perfect tense that he did it. And then in chapter 2, it tells us the details of the making of man and of woman. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God, the word Lord there is Jehovah, Elohim, formed, now that's Yatzer. Three words for creation, Asah, Bara, Yatzer. To fashion, to mold man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, just let me just stop right there for a second. It didn't say that he created amoebas or tiny unseen microbes that crawled around in the ocean and decided they would bounce up on the land or get together and form into some type of a life form and bounce up on the land. And because they were on the land, they didn't need to swim anymore, so they grew feet. And so that isn't what it says. So the people who take the position of progressive creationism want to buy that, and then they say the dust means that. Well, wait a minute. When Adam sinned, God had warned him that he would surely die, and that he was created out of dust and what? To dust he would return. No reincarnation there. But if there is reincarnation, I'm coming back as a dog. Because dogs get better treated than human beings often. And not none of you are that way, but that's the Germans treat dogs better. Well, folks, you can't get around this creative act of God by some foolish effort at trying to defend biological evolution. It's just impossible. It's totally contrary to everything it says here. Okay? Well, I'm chasing a rabbit, because what I really want to get to is the last clause. I'll read all of 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, every English text I've looked at always has life here. But the Hebrew word is chayim, similar to Elohim. Elohim is a uniplural noun, because as it's im ending, that's the way you make a plural on some nouns in Hebrew. So the word life should be translated lives. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living nephesh, a living soul. Physical life, soul life, spirit life. This is Adam before the fall. Okay? And if Charlie Brown were Adam, this is the way Charlie Brown would have been before the fall. However, Charlie Brown comes along hundreds of years later, and he's born a fallen creature just like all of us. Okay? Now, one more affirmation of this, okay? Turn to Matthew 19. I don't have this in your notes, but I couldn't resist this. It's so fun to teach, I tell you. You just... This is the berries. To teach God's Word. It's serious business. but the subject matter is infinite, and the primary meaning of it is absolute. Nice to have a subject like that. And what I'm turning you to, and you hear me now, you listen closely, this is Jesus' affirmation of what we just read. Okay? Verse 3, Matthew 19. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, the Pharisees, have you not read that he, capital He in my text, God, who made them? Now, I'm reading a New King James, but the critical text has katizes here, or katizas. It's the one who created them at the beginning, now our word made, poieson, Greek idea of yatsir, male and female. Hold it, it didn't say man or woman. It said male or female. Why? Because man has maleness and female has femaleness. Isn't that interesting? And this is what you bring together in marriage. You women bring your femaleness to maleness. Now, blessed is the man who understands what maleness is from divine viewpoint, and blessed is the female who knows what femaleness is from divine viewpoint, because that's what you bring together in marriage, and that's what this text is about. Oh, I love this thing. This is awesome. He says, oh, let me stop right there, and said, wait a minute, who's speaking here? Have you not read that He, capital He, that's God, right, who made them in the beginning, made them male and female, and said, who said? Who is the He? A pronoun is a babysitter while the noun's out. What noun is out? Who's doing this? Are you awake? Should we do some calisthenics here? It's God, right? You with me? Boys and girls, you with me? He who made them in the beginning has to be God. And God said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be welded to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are not longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man take. Wait a minute. Who wrote this? Who wrote that in Genesis? Come on. Who wrote it? Come on. Who wrote it? I'm not going to go on until you... Who is the guy who wrote this? Who is the guy who said it? God. What Moses wrote is what God said according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. You start wrestling around and playing games with Genesis, and you're playing games with the Lord Jesus Christ's words about Genesis and the creative order. It ain't worth it, folks. You're in the losing end when you do that. And any Bible teacher who does that, I tell you, God have mercy on his soul. And with that negative thought, well, with that positive thought, we'll stop right now. And we come back ten minutos. Let's pray and take a break. Thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for the reality of the new creation in Christ Jesus. It's more real than we can imagine. Impress upon us, Father, the wonders of this reality of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.